Amen. You guys can be seated. I want to share a couple things with you before we get going this morning regarding Haiti. As many of you know, if you did not hear, you live under a rock. There was a massive, massive catastrophic earthquake in Haiti this week. And we have in the bulletin given you a couple ways. There's lots of different ways that you can try to help out in that effort. But we've given you a couple ways. If you didn't get a bulletin on your way out, there's some on the table on the way out. There's two organizations within the Southern Baptist Convention. One is the International Mission Board. There's a global response team that they have that is going to be assisting in the relief of that effort. And also, already, the North Carolina Baptist men are already participating in that relief effort. As of Friday, there were seven people from the North Carolina Baptist men, which is a group of men and women, but organized North Carolina Baptist men who go into catastrophic, tragic situations and do rescue and relief efforts. And they, yesterday, were in Dominican Republic trying to get into Haiti. They didn't fly into Haiti, but they're trying to get in that way and are having difficulties getting into the country, but are there. And that is a part of when you give of your offering, honestly, part of that trickles down into North Carolina Baptist men. But we, out of some funds that we had remaining going into this year, we which is a small amount, but we as a church gave $2,000 towards the North Carolina Baptist men's team this week, so they could have use some of those finances to do that. So you're already helping, but if you want to help, and we're looking for a place to do that, if you look in the bulletin, there's a couple ways you can assist that. There's tons of other ways, but also in April, I wasn't going to share this with you guys yet because it seems like a long way away from April. But in April, we have the opportunity to be a part of aiding New Directions International, which is out of Burlington. They are assisting an organization called Feed My Starving Children, and Feed My Starving Children serves and feeds meals to those in these type of situations and in poverty all over the world. And for 17 cents, they can make a meal, which sounds like an incredible, you know, some of you are like, sign me up. That'll help our family budget a lot. But in April, they have different times of the year where they do packaging centers all over the United States. And in April, they're going to be hosting one in Burlington. And they contacted us and said, we need Rich Fork to supply 200 workers for 2 hours on a Saturday in April. So I signed us up already, okay? I haven't asked for volunteers yet, but I figured we could definitely do that. The other part of that is they want us to pay for all the meals that we will package that day, which is $7,000. We'll come up with that later on, okay? We'll work on that, but I went ahead and signed us up for that too, all right? But no, I figured we've just had a great outpouring towards our community. We'll just work towards that goal. But also, they called me on Friday and said, we wanted you to know that before this all took place, that they had already designated that all the food packaged in Burlington in April will be shipped to Haiti. So this was even a greater need coming across and a greater opportunity for you to participate, because a lot of us can't go to Haiti, can't make that trip, but you can go, and for half a day you get trained for an hour, and then for 2 hours you participate. It's 45 minutes from here, so you'll be home by dinner time. You can take children with you. You can take your young kids with you, which is a great opportunity to let your kids go with you. They can help package, be a part of that. A lot of times these type of things, you can't do that. So that's coming in April. We don't know the exact weekend yet, so we'll let you know, and you can all participate in that, and then we'll all respond to that. But I do want to take a few minutes and pray for the country of Haiti this morning. God, I come to you this morning, and I believe you are a sovereign God. I believe you're a holy God, and I believe you know that all that goes on in this world. But God, I am a person who doesn't understand all that and doesn't understand how all these things work, and in my limited mind can't grasp the situation in Haiti at all. I've seen newspaper articles. I've seen television. I've seen it on the internet. I've read reports, watched videos, and just been, you know, my heart has been heavy. But God, I also know that in a few days, it's not going to be the front story. Sadly enough, in a week or so, on the front page of our papers are going to be news about a big football game and called the Super Bowl, and it's going to be hyped up, and all of a sudden that's going to take center stage when millions and millions and millions of people in another country are starving, are without effort, are without the basics of life, not even electricity, God, that's an extreme at this point. Just the basic necessities of life, water and food, God, protection, shelter. And so, God, I pray that each of us in this place feel led by you to do what you would call us to do as a congregation. We would do that as well, God, and we would examine that path for us as a church. God, I pray that as we prepare for April, we prepare to package meals. God, as we prepare to help those in need, God, that you would guide us and lead us. God, I just pray for those who are in the relief effort right now. Protect them. God, they are in a dangerous, dangerous situation, not just because of the aftershocks and all the debris, but because of safety. So, God, I pray for their protection. God, I ask you would just give them wisdom and strength. God, just supernatural strength. God, I know they are tired and weary. Strengthen them. God, empower them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was not born there, one of those situations, but I started attending there. My parents did when I was about 2 or 3 years old. And it was a great, great church, okay? At age 8, I realized I had sinned. I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I was baptized, began to grow in my faith, and really began to grow and mature in my faith, and just really, really loved my home church. But one thing I can tell you, in my home church in Charlotte, North Carolina, the only time we talked about this idea called the Holy Spirit, okay, was during baptism. The pastor would go to baptize, and he would say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was it. I mean, and the other extent of the Holy Spirit in our church services was this. We had this gentleman, he sat about 15 rows back. He is now with the Lord, and I remember, where he used to sit, and he had this big, booming voice. And during church, every once in a while, the pastor was preaching, he would get out this big, you've heard it before, one of these big, deep, amen. I mean, just one of these big, booming voices, And so that was, for me, that's how I grew up. That's how worship happened for me. That's what it felt like for me. Every once in a while, someone would raise their hand with a question. No, I'm just kidding. Every once in a while, that's what I thought they were doing. They would raise their hand every once in a while during worship. And I mean rarity when that happened. And so wasn't real sure about that, Well, then when I turned 16, I began dating this young lady. And again, I don't say this to hurt anybody's feelings or your background, where you come from. But she was from the Church of God, okay? All right, I got a woo out of that one. All right, she was from Church of God. Now, I didn't know what the Church of God was, okay? I mean, I grew up in a nice little Baptist church, all right? That's what I did. That's where I went to church, sang in youth choir, did all those kind of things. 16, go to church, and she says, hey, why don't you go to church with me? I thought, sure, how different can it be? Right? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? And so I went to this Church of God. And not only was she a part of the Church of God, her dad was the facilities manager for a Bible college for the Church of God in Charlotte. So they weren't just like attenders. They were like Church of God, like up there, okay? And so I go to church with her, and I'll walk in, and I'm, we're singing. And actually the pastor got up first. I mean, I remember this clear as day. He gets up and he talks for a few minutes. And all of a sudden, this guy starts going up and down the aisle. I'm like, what, does the pastor need to address him? I mean, what's... And he starts talking, okay? Listen, I promise you, in my Baptist church, we never talked about this word that we'll talk about in a couple weeks ago called speaking in tongues. Never talked about it. And this guy starts talking, and I'm pretty sure I don't understand what he's saying. And so he's talking, and all of a sudden he goes back to see. Then we start singing. And we sang. I mean, you think we sing some long songs here? He sang, and they sang, and they sang. And everybody but me had both hands up in the air, okay? And some of them were kind of jumping, and I'm going, I'm not sure about this, I remember it clear as day. And at the end, I we got done, and we went to their house for lunch, and I was sitting around talking to her dad. And I said, what was that? What just happened? I said, I've never seen that before in my life. He said, man, the Spirit was just really there today. I thought, wow, he must not be in my church. Because I'm telling you now, I have never seen that before in my life. Never been exposed to that before in my life. But I'll tell you this, it freaked me out. It was just something so weird and so different from me that I just wasn't sure what to do with it. And so whenever she would invite me to church, I always had an excuse. Always had an excuse. Never went back to church with her because it was just strange to me. We didn't make it, obviously. And so not because she was Church of God. Okay, that wasn't it at all. So I had this experience of growing up in the traditional church. At 16, I go to church with her, go to Church of God. And then while I was in seminary, in the midst of studying about the Holy Spirit and reading Bible verses about the Holy Spirit and theological books about the Holy Spirit, I was at home one Sunday from church. I know I'm in seminary, I'm supposed to be at church, but I was at home. You would do it too, okay? If you've been to college, you've skipped church a few thousand times. And so I'm at seminary, and I'm at home from church one Sunday, and Emily is at church, can't remember why. And I remember watching TV, and there was this church on TV, had a television broadcast, and they were known to be extremely charismatic, okay? Extremely charismatic. And so I thought, I'll watch this service one day. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm not making this up, not picking on you if you've ever done this before, but I'm just telling you this happened. I'm watching it, and there's the camera's kind of like coming this way, and over to the right, there's this guy, and he's crawling, and he's barking. Is that weird to you? Because it was weird to me. And he's barking, and then this other guy comes down the aisle, and he's clucking like a chicken. Clucking like a chicken. And the pastor gets up and said, oh, the Spirit's really here today. And I thought, I don't want a thing to do with the clucking of a chicken, dog barking worship service. I mean, I thought, first of all, and let me just go ahead and say this, that's not biblical, okay? It's not in Scripture. And so, but if you Google barking in the Spirit, there's about 250,000 hits. You can do some research on it, okay? It's there, believe it or not, okay? Barking in the Spirit. So here's my experience, and I share these with you because I want you to see something. I have this traditional view that you didn't talk about the Spirit, and raising a hand was like a question. Amen, guy over here. You had 16-year-old, goes to the church, charismatic, guy speaks a little bit of tongues. You know, there's a little bit of charismatic, raising your hand, worship. Then I got this Bible teaching going on behind me, and then I go watch this worship service, the guy's barking the Spirit. And I thought, I'm not sure which one of these I like. I'm not sure which one of these is biblical. I'm not sure which one of these is for me. And so here's what I did. I thought, I'll just stay over here where it's safe. What I know to be. And every once in a while, my church that we went to in seminary, now we raised hands a little bit more, okay? Not that makes you Spirit-led. We'll talk about that later. And you know, it was, you know, just kind of Spirit-moved, kind of like in here. You guys raise your hand, you sing, you participate. If you don't, you should. You're not Spirit-led anyway. And so we had this progression. And here's my fear. Some of you have watched TV too. And you may have seen something on TV of a charismatic pastor, and you go, I don't want anything to do with that. So instead of figuring out what's right or wrong about that situation, I'll just come over here in my thoughts of no idea about the Holy Spirit, and I'll just stay right here. And I won't live at all by the Holy Spirit because I definitely don't want to bark and cluck like a chicken, and I'm not sure if I want to mark up and down the aisle speaking in tongues. So I'll just stay way over here, and I'll just stay safe. And some of you will say, you know what? I grew up like this, and I'm really waiting for you guys to start getting into the system. And so all of you in this room, even if you're young, you have no idea about the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you're a teenager, you go, hey, I've never talked about it in church. Maybe you're a college student, you heard about it. Maybe you're older and you say, hey, listen, I've heard all those in between. What I want us to do over these next 4 weeks is all of us to come together. I'm not going to say everybody in this room is going to like or agree with every single thing that we talk about. But I want us to see some basic foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. So can we do that over the next few weeks? Now, some of you, I know this because this is how I grew up, some of you are wigging out just a little bit that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You would never admit it, but right now you're going, I'm a little uncomfortable that we're talking about this in church, okay? And if you can't talk about it here, it can't be talked about, all right? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at this, and I want us to look at the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. So are you guys with me? All right, so we're going to do this. Here's what I want us to see. I want you to see the Holy Spirit is, I want us to start out, we've read some verses, but I want you to see and know the idea of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not something that just came along one day. So I want to show you some verses this morning. Can I ask this? I never would ask this before in like a million years. Can somebody get me a glass of water? Lee, could you get me a bottle of water? There's some in that kitchen. I am dying. I would never do that. I'm getting like one of those runner's cramps. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just being honest with you. So if I go like this, that's just why, okay? Here's what I want you to see. In Genesis, the Holy Spirit. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Oh my goodness. You mean this Holy Spirit didn't show up in the book of Acts? No. The Holy Spirit was at creation, was a part of creation, has been, will be, forever, always. Okay. Never read that verse before, read about creation, never figured out that was the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. The Holy Spirit is living and acting. Thanks, man. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Here is my servant whom I behold. Isaiah 42:1, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nation. These are all Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, oh, it's already active. It's already moving. Joel 2:28. And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Matthew 12:18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen and the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. Now, I want us to see, we could read verses all day long. You could research, I'm telling you, we could read for hours verses about the Holy Spirit. But I want us today, this is almost like an intro for the next 4 weeks. Today, I want us to leave with this one point, okay? So if you've ever been to church and you go, man, there's too many points in that sermon, there's one point today, and here it is. The Holy Spirit is real. Okay? Can you say that with me? The Holy Spirit is real. And I believe, though, as I've watched and listened as a pastor and as a youth minister and as a believer, that most of us don't believe and live life as if we believe the Holy Spirit's real. And that sounds dangerous to say, but just take a look around and look and see how many Christians are living what you would say is a ho-hum life. They walk through life defeated. They walk through life thinking there's no hope. They walk through life thinking they're just like the rest of the world. And I would contend that in those lives, they need to take a look and see, do they believe the Holy Spirit is real? Is he active? Is he alive? Is he a part of who they are as believers? But most of us, at times, live our lives as if we don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. Now, another time when I was in high school, how many of you have ever heard of David Copperfield? I know I'm dating myself here. You ever heard of David Copperfield? He's an illusionist, okay? He's in Vegas, if you want to go see him. And I went to go see David Copperfield when I was in high school. My dad bought me tickets and went to see David Copperfield at the Blumenthal Theater. Went and saw David Copperfield. And I got to tell you, I was amazed. I mean, this guy did some things on the stage that just blew me away. I mean, he made things disappear. You know, he picked cards out of people's pockets that were sitting out in the audience and, you know, all these kind of crazy things. And I remember going home telling my parents, oh, yeah, he was great. You know, da, da, da. But when I woke up the next morning, I got up and I went to school. And you know what? My life was not any different. You know why? Because what he was presenting was an illusion. It was not real. It was not tangible. It wasn't something to place my beliefs in. And we as believers need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an illusion. It's not a mythological creature. It's not a force as in Star Wars. Sorry to offend you Star Wars fans. It's much greater than that. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is real. And I believe Scripture gives us some evidence for that. And I want us to look at those here this morning, that the Holy Spirit is real. But I want to take a look, and I have two sermon points this morning that I borrowed from somebody else by the name of Craig Groeschel, and he made these statements about why some people aren't living lives filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says is some people aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's where a lot of us are here this morning. Now, the verse that I'm about to read really doesn't do with knowledge per se. It's just the Holy Spirit, the word of him, had not begun to take force in this land at this place, but in Acts chapter 19, but you'll see what it says. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And I believe that's where some of you are this morning, that yes, you've heard me say, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus' command, but we don't talk about this. We don't analyze this. We don't take a look at who the Holy Spirit is. And the other thing is, and this is a very dangerous thing that I believe some of us, maybe not in this room, maybe so, some of us do in our lives, some of us simply resist the Holy Spirit. And Paul addresses this I mean, actually, Stephen addresses this in the book of Acts, and he has actually given his defense to the council of the high priest, and this is in the midst of him giving this incredible defense of his faith and who Christ is, and at the end, he's stoned to death. But he says this, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist, push away, neglect the Holy Spirit." So there's this range, even in the New Testament, of people who said, "I didn't know about him, I resisted him, or maybe it was too radical for me to buy into." It's always existed, this tough place, and I want us to see, and again, we're going to keep coming back to this idea this morning, that the Holy Spirit is real. And even though we may not understand, even though it may be lack of knowledge, that doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit is real. Your lack of knowledge or your lack of belief doesn't change it. The Holy Spirit is real. So this morning, I want us to look at several passages of Scripture to actually see where Jesus addresses this, but also look at who the Holy Spirit is. Again, this is kind of like an intro for the next 4 weeks, so you've got to kind of come all 4 weeks to be a part of this. John chapter 14, this is Jesus speaking with the followers and the disciples. He says this in John 14, 16 through 18. I say, tell you what, you guys read this and I'm going to drink some drink. How's that? Okay? Ready? John 14, 16 through 18. Go. I will ask the Father, he says, and give you a counselor to be with you forever. And it goes on in verse 25 and it says this. It's still Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. Jesus is saying to those listening, hey, listen, I'm going to leave you. There's going to be a time where I'm no longer here, but there's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to come, the Father's going to send him in my name, going to come into your lives, into your presence. Now, a couple things I want us to see about the Holy Spirit. And let me just go ahead and tell you, for most of us, you're going to hear these next few things, and your limited mind, my limited mind, are going to go, I don't understand how all that works and fits together. I'm just going to tell you that ahead of time. But also, let me let you off the hook. God is an incredible God and is bigger than you, and you don't understand everything about him. Okay? So let me just let you know that off the hook before we get into this, and you go, I'm lost. Are you with me so far? Okay, good. All right, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a person. We see this in this passage of Scripture, John 14 through 16. In these verses, we see, and here's one major evidence of this. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as He. Now, this is a music stand. If I were to tell Lindy, Lindy, go get the music stand for me. Go pick it up, right? It's an it. This will always be an it. It's an inanimate object. It really does no purpose but to sit up here and hold music. It's an it. It will never be a he or a she. If it is, you have problems, okay? This is an it. This is how it will always be referred to. But Jesus said, He will come to you. Not it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the counselor. He will live in your life. He will guide. He will interact with you. Not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force. It's not a breeze blowing through that gives you the shivers. It's not just an it. It is a person. Now look at these other verses in Romans and Revelation. These aren't on the screen. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. I don't know if you've ever heard of it speak. Doesn't happen. He speaks to the churches. This is incredibly important for you to understand. He's real. He's a person. He speaks. He also, in Romans 8, 26, he intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. Now, let me explain intercession for you. Intercession is literally someone going between you and something else and acting on your behalf. Now, Friday night I was up and our daughter was up. One of those parental nights that you really don't like. And we were up quite kind of late. And at 2:55, I found myself on the couch. Kids kicked me out of my own bed. And at 2:55, I found myself on the couch, and I was watching SportsCenter, 2:55. And I was watching the situation, some of you have heard about this, of the basketball player by the name of Gilbert Arenas, okay? Great, great, intelligent guy who decided to take a loaded gun into a locker room and commit a felony, okay? And so now he is being, you know, he can't play basketball, and this was happening at 2:55. They were doing this little special on him. They're talking about him. They said, "We tried to interview Gilbert Arenas, but he declined to comment, but his attorney spoke for him." Now, an attorney, now some of you may disagree that it might be an it, but an attorney is a he or a she, is it not? It's a person, is it not? I mean, have you ever watched a TV show where there's a lawyer and someone stands up and there's an it standing there defending them? No, it's a person. It intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is not just something we just go, "Oh, there it is." No, the Holy Spirit, it speaks, it intercedes, it goes between, it acts on our behalf in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit testifies in John 15:26. The Holy Spirit leads in Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit commands in Acts 16:6-7. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sinful actions. An it cannot be grieved. The Holy Spirit is real. It's a real person. But it's not just a real person. See, we can't leave it there because real person doesn't do justice. We've got to go one step further than that. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Now you're going, "Now I'm really confused." Now, I mean, the Holy Spirit is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Exactly. Three in one, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, and we see that evidenced in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, He is the eternal Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that you've already read, He is a power from the Most High. In Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, "We cannot flee from the presence of the Spirit." Where can I go from your Spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? I cannot. Because He's God. Because He's a person. Because He's real. And anytime you begin to say the Holy Spirit is not real, you've absolutely taken away who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is real. It's a person. But it's also God. And it's a part of what we in our church and believe is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not separated, not three, but one. And I love this quote by Billy Graham. He said, we got it confused. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. The Holy Spirit is three in one. And a part of that is God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit acting on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is real. And He comes back to this in John chapter 14. Now go back to these verses. "And I will ask the Father, who will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Listen to this next verse. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, some believe that's a reference to Jesus speaking that He will return and He will come. And there's others that believe it's the Holy Spirit, and others believe that's both. I'm going to go with both because I believe that He left and said the Holy Spirit will come, but He also says, "I will come back for you," as He tells us in Matthew. But when we come to this, I read this verse and I said, "I will not leave you as an orphan." So here's what I'll do. I will send the Holy Spirit to come into you. And literally this word orphan, some of you in Scripture may say this, "I will not leave you comfortless while I'm gone to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. I'm not going to leave you without hope. I'm not going to check out on you and leave you to all the tragedies and the persecution and leave you with us all by yourself. I'm not going to step aside and say, "Okay, here's my teachings now. Good luck. Have a great life. And I'll be back in a couple thousand years to rescue you from all this." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." When we were in Rwanda, we got an experience of what an orphan is. In our orphanage that we adopted our daughter from, orphans at about the age of 18 months of age, their chances of being adopted dwindle to almost nothing. They get maybe 3 diaper changes a day if they're lucky. They get 1 major meal, 2 snacks a meal, 2 snacks a day. They sleep from 5 to 5, 5 p.m. to 5 a.m. They sleep from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. And the reason why they sleep so much is there's not enough people to comfort them, to love them, to hold them, and to hug them. And one of the things that I thought, there's no way I could go into that orphanage at night and watch all the kids cry, because one night I had the opportunity, if you want to call it that, we had to take Sonia back after being with her for a whole day, and I had to take her back to her crib. And so I had to walk down these steps and walk into the orphanage and walk into her room and put her in a crib. And I walked out, and I got to tell you, there were 3 caregivers, and there was 35 children in there, and they were all screaming, crying, jumping up and down, yelling, going crazy. They were orphans. There was nobody there to comfort them. There was nobody there to love them. There was nobody there to give them the hope. There was nobody then to give them the attention that they deserve. And Jesus says, I will not leave you like that. In this world of despair and darkness and without hope, I will not leave you as an orphan. And here's what I'll do. I'll send the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And guess what? He's real. And He's active. And He's living in our lives. You're not orphaned. You're not abandoned. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is real in your lives. He's real. He's not a force. He's not a distance. He's real. He's a real person. He's really all God. It's all this wrapped into one. And Jesus and the book of Acts teach us, if you will repent, be baptized, come to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you will be given the gift. You will be given the comfort, the love, the power, the direction, and you will not be orphaned in this world. Now, the Holy Spirit is what? Real. Are you living as if He's real? Are you living as if the Holy Spirit is real and exists and guides and challenges and convicts? Are you living as if the Holy Spirit is real? Because whether or not you live as if He's real or not, He's still real. See, that doesn't change. He's still real. And our challenge is going to be over these next 3 weeks is to examine where it is in our faith and what actions and what things in life that we need to ask and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and change us and lead us. But the Holy Spirit is real.